The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing while our children make their way to Children's Church. And would you, they're just to my left, children, and there'll be those there for you to worship and spend time in God's Word in the Children's Worship Center. The rest of you, would you make your way to John chapter 12? My text assigned this day by our missions committee, chapter 12 and verse 20. And you make your way in your copy of God's Word. And if you don't have a personal copy of God's Word with you today, if you're visiting with us, please feel free to use the Pew Bible and turn to page 899. And you're with us in our study today in God's Word. And by the way, if you don't have a personal copy of God's Word, take that one with you. Stop by. Cindy and I have a gift for you as a visitor, but we also have a little Bible study that you can use, kind of a 101 Christianity Bible study. And we'd love to give that to you for you to take with you as well. John chapter 12, and look with me in this great, glorious text of Scripture, John chapter 12 and verse 20. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these, that is the Greeks, came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." The grass withers, the flower fades, God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. Did y'all know that you can rest assured the world is going to be in good shape? It's not going to tilt out of control. It's not going to spin out of control. Everything is okay because catchers and pitchers reported last week to spring training. That means the world is back on kilter once again. Baseball. Oh, I can smell kangaroo leather even as I'm saying it. Baseball has arrived. And that means everything's fine. Well, when I played ball, one of the biggest challenges in baseball is to learn all the signals. And, there's a signal for this and a signal for that. You know, the third base coach has got his signals he runs through when you're at the plate or on the bases. Catcher's got his signals he runs through to signal where everybody's supposed to play and what they're supposed to be doing out in the field. Manager's got his signals that he gives to the catcher and he gives to the third base coach. And signals abound everywhere. There was one signal that I hated to get. Now, the one I loved to get was to be at the plate, and I still remember it to this day. I got the signal, hit away. And I loved to get that signal, hit away. And then if I could make it to first base or second base and the base ahead of me was open, there was one signal I dreaded to get and I very seldom got. And that was this one. Still remember it. Touch the hip after the shoulder. That set the signal on. Touch the hip after the shoulder. It meant take the next base, steal. You say, why did you hate that signal? If you had ever seen me run, you would know why I hated that signal. I knew I was just a moment away from utter embarrassment. Me stealing a base, that was just not going to happen. And so that was a freebie for the catcher to throw me out at second base. That was a freebie. I hated to get that signal. And by the way, the coach knew not to give me that signal very often unless there was another ulterior motive that he had behind it. I didn't get it very often. You see, when we would do sprints and training and practice, we'd do sprints. They didn't time me with a stopwatch. They timed me with a calendar. And there was just no way, there's no way that was going to happen. So I knew what would happen at that moment. So I that was a signal I dreaded to get. Well, there's a signal in the text I just read to you that the Father has given to Jesus. And I know there's a signal. Maybe you might even think of, if you don't like baseball, how about the actor that gets the cue? Or I remember the first sermon I preached at Faith Presbyterian Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. I was sitting over there and I was frozen. I just couldn't get up. And the elder looked at me and said, "It's time." And I said, "Okay, all right." So I got up to go for it. I still remember the sermon. I remember the text. I don't think anybody else there remembered it, but I remember it. And I remember just freezing until he said, "It's time. Get up. You got to do it." The cue, the signal that you get that in the next moment calls you to action. Jesus gets the signal from the Father. And I know he does because of what he says. He says something for the first time in all of his public ministry. And in fact, what he says for the first time in all of his public ministry, he has actually said the opposite on multiple times in his public ministry. How many times is it recorded in the Gospels in general, but John in particular, where Jesus said this, "My hour has not yet come. My time has not yet come." Repeatedly, he says that, and it's recorded for us in the Gospels, but that is not what he says here. He says here, when they've come to tell him about the Greeks who have asked for him, his answer to them is this: the hour has come. Now will the Son be glorified. Now, what was the signal? What was the cue? Why would Jesus say that? What is it that has occurred that would cue him up to say that, that would signal him it's time to go to that cross? After telling us time and time again, it's not the time, it's not the hour. Well, let me stop here before I answer that question. Let me stop here and say to all of you that are here, this is the first Sunday of our missions conference, and yes, I'm fully aware that not a lot of churches do missions conferences anymore, but we do. And by the way, we don't just hold on to it. We love it. This is kind of like Super Bowl week for us. This is kind of like World Series week for us. This is a big deal for us. And the reason why, and if you're visiting with us, if you don't mind me just taking just a moment, or you're a new member. Now, we've gone over this in pastors' classes and new members' classes, but just this may be your first one that you're here. This is a big time for us. You're going to start those flags are going to come in. The flags here at Briarwood are not given for nationalistic purposes. They're given to represent What flags do? They represent nations. Well, we put flags up not to commend any one nation. We put the flag. In fact, you'll see one over here every single week that we ask you to remember to pray for. That flag and the prayer request that's there. And then we've got our own flag that's here that reminds us that we are in this nation to reach it for Jesus Christ. The flags represent the nations. Now, next week, you're not only going to see all of these, but you're going to see the others that are going to be brought in. And these are the flags that represent where we are sending people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we have a mission statement at Briarwood, and the mission statement is this: for God's glory, Briarwood is committed to equipping Christians to worship God and to reach Birmingham, to reach the world for Christ. Now, we talk about this, reaching the world for Christ, all the time, but we particularly bring focus at our missions conference, where you get to meet some missionaries. Please get your children engaged in this. I still remember missions conferences growing up as a kid. Get your children involved in it, engaged in it, to learn about it, to know about it. And then we'll have the children's opportunities and the global glimpses, where you get to talk to these missionaries, ask them questions, find out what's going in that particular, all of that stuff begins to happen. We've got a great preacher coming in, Neil Stewart. We've got a great conference lined up, and it's going to be absolutely wonderful Sunday to Sunday. It actually kicks off this Sunday. So in a real sense, we devote these three Sundays just to looking at that last part of our mission statements, equipping Christians to not only worship God and to reach people, but to reach people in our Birmingham, in our own state, in our own nation, and also to all the nations of the world. That's our desire. That's our heart, is to be engaged in this great commission. And at this point in time in the life of our congregation, we're looking at the nations beyond our nations, the international nations. And that's why you've got this. And you had this. If you didn't get it, don't go get one from the kiosk before you leave. You should have already gotten it. This is the prayer guide to lead us up to what's going to be happening next week. And then you get a brochure and you get all of that. But you'll get this. It's called Leading the Nations to Christ. You can see how the missions committee has kind of reached into our ministry theme, lead, lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. And they're telling us we're wanting to lead the nations to Christ as we take Christ to them. How do we do this? What are we going to do? And then you're going to get a card. Probably comes this week or next week. I'm not sure all the timing on this. But the card gives you ways for you to personally engage so that together, corporately, we can be about this great commission. How you can engage in praying. We call it faith promise. Faith, Lord, what do you lead me to believe that you're going to bring to me this year beyond my tithe? And then I promise when you bring it, I'll bring it for the cause of world missions. And that's an exciting thing to get involved with, an exciting thing to hear. I love it when Brian, who follows the lead of Tom Cheeley, when we give the amount of the faith promise at the end of the conference, you know, and it's like $2,120,000.18. Now, Brian's almost there. He's not quite there yet. Tom had it. He had that moment of pause. 18 cents. And then it'll be it. You know why he did that? You know why Brian does that? They're reminding you, our kids are learning. I know what you do. You round it off. They don't. And they've kind of worked it out down to the penny. That 18 cents is either a kid or my wife. It's one of the two that did that. So there is rounded off right down to the penny. And that's what they're thinking their way through and they're learning. So we're engaged financially. And then we want you to be engaged personally. Where can you personally get engaged in the cause of, maybe it's a committee. Maybe it's the Global Missions Committee. Whatever, but you can be praying through that. And then the third area, of course, is that not only personally and not only financially, but prayerfully. I don't know what you want to do this year about your prayer. Now, some of you, you may just want to pray through them. Just systematically pray through all of our missionaries and take them on. And by the way, we list them for you to get you through all the missionaries in the midweek and in the worship folder every week. So if you want to do it that way. Some of you, though, I know some of you that say, all right, this year I'm going to pray for the ministries in Africa, missionaries, and I'm going to pray for the ones in Europe. I'm going to pray for the ones in Asia. And then next year I'll go to another section or another subcommittee of missionaries that I'm going to. So I don't know, but it's a time to get engaged in it. Why? Because we've got a mission from Christ. Go and make disciples of all the nations. This is our conference and our period of time that we focus. It's not the only time, but the time that we focus on that. Well, the missions committee always tries to tie in with our ministry theme and also tries to tie in with a thematic verse. So this is the Sunday I get assigned. There's about 3 or 4 Sundays a year I get assigned what I'm going to preach. And this is one of them. They chose from this, if we want to lead the nations to the world, why? Because when the Greeks came to Jesus through Philip and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus." Now, this is something that really happened in history. It's a historical narrative. And whenever you have a historical narrative, there's a couple of ways when you're studying your Bible, there's some things you ought to ask yourself. So let me do this. If I was just reading this historical narrative on my own, or if you were, this is what I would recommend that you do, that you always, whenever you study a historical narrative in the Bible, ask yourself 5 questions. There are 5 elements that is always helpful in the studying of a historical narrative. And so here is a historical narrative, something that happened in the life of Jesus. And what are the 5 questions? When did it happen? Where did it happen? Who did it happen? Who is it talking about when it happens? And what is happening? And why is it happening in the text? What are the indications of why it is happening? So walk through this with me very briefly in this John 12 text that is in front of you. So when did this happen? Well, folks, this happened in the last week of the 33 years that the incarnate Christ lived on this earth. In the last week of the 33 years of the incarnate Christ. Let me give you a little bit. Let's tighten the focus a little bit. It's the last week of the 3-year public ministry. It started with the baptism of Jesus, and now he has ministered for 3 years. We are now to its conclusion. We're in the last week, hours away from the cross, and right now, at this moment, at this time, in his last week of his 3-year ministry, the last week of his 33-year life, it is right here that this narrative occurs, this historical event. In fact, let me tighten it again for you. This, in the last week of his 33 years and 3-year public ministry, it is post-triumphal entry. The triumphal entry is something we celebrate just a couple of weeks. When we get near Easter, we're going to be celebrating that. It is post Jesus having cleansed the temple, which, by the way, he did 2 times. In the first part of his ministry, he went to Jerusalem on the first feast as the one called to be the Messiah. He went and cleansed the temple then, and now he has cleansed the temple again. And by the way, tuck this away in your mind now. This is going to be important. When they ask him, "By what authority do you cleanse this temple? By what authority do you do this?" Do you remember what he said? It's really important. Here's what he said. He said, "This is my Father's house. It shall be called a house of for all the nations." Why did God set aside Abraham? To bring a seed through a family, through a nation. And that seed, he said to Abraham, "In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." So his dwelling place was a place to pray for the fulfillment of that Messiah who would come and bring the gospel to all the nations. And he cleanses it. You've made it a place of merchandise, but I'm telling you, it is a house of prayer for all people. And it is my Father's house. Now, when Jesus says it's my Father's house, what is he saying? You want to know by what authority I cleanse this temple? I'll tell you by what authority I've cleansed this temple. It's mine. Because if it belongs to the Father, then it's inherited by the Son. It's mine. And its purpose is to be a house of prayer for all nations. Intercessory prayer for the grace of the Lord Jesus to go to all the nations. So that's when this happened and where it happened. Right in that temple that had been cleansed by Jesus earlier, while he's there, it is at that point that he is confronted with this personal request from the Greeks through Philip and Andrew to him. And who are we talking about? Well, it says the Greeks. Now, folks, here is, I should say, trust me, but I won't say that. Go verify me. But when the Bible uses Greeks in this case, the Greeks were the last empire to sweep through prior to the Romans. And therefore, a Jew would refer to anybody that's not Jew as Greek, because they would come with the Greek culture and the Greek language. It was the general language of the day. Another word you could put there is Gentiles. Another word, by the way, the Pharisees would have put there is dogs. Or a more theologically nuanced term to this point, those far off. Those near would have been God's covenanted nation, Israel. Those far off would have been the Gentiles, but they're not going to stay far off, because the whole purpose of God establishing the nation was to bring a Messiah to reach all the nations, and his covenant people were going to come from every tribe and nation. And so now these Gentiles come up. They've come up to the temple. And as they come up to the temple for this worship service during the feast, what is it they do? There's our fourth question. They say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." They've come to worship. They find Philip and Andrew, and they come with a very specific request. "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, would y'all stop just for a moment? Up till now, I'm walking on Bible ground. I'm okay. I'm going to do a little bit of speculation now. So you can kind of tune in and out. Don't go to your iPhone, but you can tune in and out just for a few minutes. But here's just a couple of thoughts. Why did they come to Philip? I find this interesting. It is my opinion. Would y'all please hear that? Opinion. There may be a number of reasons. When Jesus called the first six disciples in John chapters 1 and 2, he called James, John, Peter, Andrew, and then he called Philip. And then Philip went out and brought to Jesus who? Nathanael. It seems like Philip, now I don't know whether it's because of his name, which is a Greek, even though he's Jewish, it's a Greek name, or like the text tells you, he's from Bethsaida, which was what? Galilee of the Gentiles, which is probably why he had a Greek name, because the Gentiles had done a lot of enculturating around Galilee. I don't know what it was, whether it's his name or whether it's he's from Galilee of the Gentiles, or that he is the guy that's always telling and bringing. Always telling and bringing. In other words, there's a possibility he downloaded earlier a series of sermons called Lead. lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. I just have a sense the way Philip is displayed in the scripture, he was a communicator. And he was someone who went to people for Jesus, and he's a guy that people go through to get to Jesus. But for whatever reason, I don't know, they go to him or he comes to them. We're not given much information here. But what we are given is that he then immediately goes to Jesus. I can almost, hey, we got another one. You remember Zacchaeus? We got another one right here on the line, bringing him in. Got another one, Jesus. And when Jesus hears from Philip and Andrew that they are looking for him, it says Jesus answered them. Now, what's interesting, he doesn't answer them, okay, well, meet me over there at Joe's Coffee over around the temple. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says this interesting thing. They say, they want to see you, Jesus. And Jesus says to them, he says, the hour has come. Now is the Father glorified. Then he goes into this explanation of what he's talking about. If a seed dies and falls into the ground and is covered, it bears fruit. If it doesn't, it bears no fruit. But if it does, it bears much fruit. Here is Jesus saying, the hour has come for me to go to the cross, die for my people from all the nations of the world, to save all of my people from all the nations of the world. Now the time has come for me to be glorified. To be glorified, I have to be humbled. I've got to die. I've got to die for the sins of my people and bear all of the hell that is due to them on the cross. But if I now, I've got the signal, I've got the cue, if I now die, the hour has come. Now I will be glorified, because in that dying, I will secure a harvest. And who are those of the harvest? He then begins to tell you those who are of the harvest are. Look further in your text. Those who are in the harvest are those who love their life by losing it. And they love their life by losing it. They lose their life because, now notice what it says clearly, they hate their life in this world. What he's saying is, the life they had in the world before I saved them, they hate that. They want to kill the old man. They want to die to themselves. That life they had that was governed by this world system of rebellion, they now hate that, and now their life, they love me. And you want to know if they love me? Notice the next connecting tissue. They serve me. And then he gives another connecting tissue. Those who serve me will be with me. Where I am, they will be. Later he'll say, I go away to prepare a place for them. Now, folks, that's not saying if I serve Jesus, I can earn my way to heaven. What Jesus is telling you, those who I have redeemed at the cross will turn from their life in this world to me, to love me. And when they love me, the evidence will be that they serve me. And those who have the mark of serving me are the ones who I have saved and I'm bringing them. It's not their serving that saves them. It's the mark and evidence of their salvation. And then they'll be with me forever. And then he adds one more thing. And those with me who serve me, the Father will honor them. There is laid up for them an imperishable inheritance that the Father will honor them with because of what I did for them, what I did in them, what I empowered them to do for me, and then I brought them to be with me. That glorious chain of his crucifixion, our regeneration, our conversion, our new life in Christ, and then our going to glory to be with Him after serving Him in this life, having said no to our life in the world and yes to life in Jesus Christ and serving Him. Now, what does it mean to serve Him? Is to do that which He has called us to do because we love Him. What did He call us to do? Listen, church, He called us to do this. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Guess what just happened? Nations just showed up. At the temple, there's the signal from the Father. It's time to die to save your people and my people from all the nations. And then when those people get saved, they take that message to all the nations. That's what they do. They lead the nations to Christ. Now, why is it that Jesus knows this is a signal from the Father? Well, the text gives you one little hint here. The Father speaks. Now, I've only been able to find, if you can find another one, clue me in the life of Jesus, three times the Father speaks. Three times. He speaks at His baptism. Right? Does He speak at His baptism? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Secondly, He spoke at the Mount of Transfiguration just days before this. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Now He speaks again. I am being glorified in my Son. And this hour that calls Him to the cross, I've sent the signal. It's time for Him to go to the cross. The hour has come. He spoke in such a way that the people, it wasn't so much they heard exactly what He said, but what they could hear was thunder. In other words, He's getting their attention. And that's why Jesus says to them, listen, I know. I've already got the signal. He did this for your sake. But what is it that had given Jesus that? Well, let me suggest three evidences of in the life of these Gentiles, these Greeks, that gave this to you. Here's number one. Number one is this. Their desire to see what it says. They came up to the feast and up to the temple to what? What did they come to do? Worship God. There's the evidence God has shown. Let me do this way. If I walk through a field. And I walk through the field and I see a post and I see a turtle on top of the post. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife drawer. Yeah. See, I'm not a very sharp knife at all. I don't even know where the knives are. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but if I'm walking through a field, I see a post and I see a turtle on it. I know I'm not the first one that walked through this field. Folks, when I see people wanting to worship God, not wanting to worship, not wanting to worship for what I want in worship, but when I see people that want to worship God, bless God with all my soul, when I see people that want to worship God, I know God's been working. Because none of us want to worship God for God's glory, unless He works in our heart. Oh, we all love worship. Listen, go watch us at a football game. Go watch us at a baseball game. Go watch us at a concert. Go watch people in all of these settings. Look at them. Worship, you are going to worship. That is not a question. The question is who and why and how. And those who want to worship God in spirit and in truth only do so because God has been working in their life. If He doesn't, the last thing they want to do is worship God. And the first thing they want to do is worship themselves. So take your Bibles. Let me substantiate this. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Now, we're just about done with this. So go with me to Romans chapter 1. Here we are, Romans chapter 1. Look with me in verse 18. For the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. In other words, nobody has an information problem. God has given all the information that he is and who he is that you need to worship him by just the word that the creation shouts the glory of God. His handiwork and fingerprints are all over it. But what do? In our sinful response, we suppress the revealed truth in creation in our unrighteousness. The heart of the problem is not the problem with the mind. The heart of the problem is the problem with the heart. That's the problem. And how does it show up? Ungodliness and unrighteousness. How does ungodliness and unrighteousness suppressing the truth show up? Here's how it shows up. Look at the next verse. For although they knew God, they did not what? Worship. They did not honor him as God or worship. Give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for what? Idolatry. Images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. So what happens whenever men say we're going to worship idolatry, we're going to worship ourselves through idolatry instead of God, and we're going to suppress the truth and unrighteousness? It always shows up in anarchy, and the first place of anarchy and the most depraved place of anarchy will be sexual anarchy. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, there's a chain that's here. The sexual anarchy that surrounds you today, that would engulf you today, sexual promiscuity, sexual pornography, sexual perversion, all of that is there, because men and women will not worship God. They will not worship God. And when you don't worship God, it always leads to the chaos and rebellion expressed in the self-gratification of sexual anarchy. Always. And that's where we're born. We're born God deniers and self-worshippers. So when you see these Greeks, Gentiles, coming to worship God, signal's been given. God's doing something to the nations. The hour has come. Secondly, they not only have a desire to worship God, but secondly, they have a desire for Christ. They specifically want to see Jesus. We want to. We wish to see Jesus. Okay, post is up, turtles on the post again. Nobody wants to come to Jesus and see Jesus unless God does something in their heart first. Let me try again to show you from a text. Go with me to Romans 3. Just go over a couple of chapters. Romans 3. If you got the Pew Bible and you're looking, it's page 941. Here, Paul tells us about the natural man apart from the grace of God. And he describes it through a series of verses from the Old Testament, mostly from the Psalms. Here's what he says in verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one, what? Seeks for God. How many don't seek for God? No one. No one seeks for God. Not even one. And then he goes on to speak to the rest of it. But let me stop for the sake of time right there. No one seeks for God. So if you meet somebody seeking for God, what does that tell you? God changed their heart. God changed their seeker. God changed their wanter. God's changing their mind. God's changing their heart. God's doing something in them. So when you see people saying, we want to worship God, not worship, not worship ourselves, not idolatry. We want to worship God. You know, God's doing something. Jesus has got the cue. Jesus has got the signal. And then when they're coming to Him, we want to see Jesus. There's none who seek Him. No, not one. Now you know. He knows God is doing something. The hour has come. Thirdly, is their humility and their joy. They desire for help to find Christ. They desire for help to find Christ. I'm out of time, so I'm not going to go to it, but I'll just quote it for you. Now, I'll stay in Romans. Romans chapter 10. Here they come and they say, Philip, we want to see Jesus. Underneath that is, will you help us? And Philip is ready. He's got a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. Absolutely. I've done this before. I'm ready to do it again. So he gets Andrew and says, come on, Andrew, you get in on this. Boy, do I have one on the line. We're going to draw him in. And he goes to Jesus because they wanted him to take him to see Jesus. Romans 10 says this, whoever, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, you can leave here today saved, dying to yourself, living under Christ, headed for heaven, and the joy of serving Him on the way. That can be yours today. And God's allowed me to help you, to tell you He loves you, to tell you He died on the cross for you, to tell you you need Him, and to tell you you can join the rest of us who are saved sinners by God's grace, headed to glory, and we get a chance to help bring others along the way. We get that chance to do that. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? To be saved, you call upon Him, but to call upon Him, you got to believe in Him. How, next verse, how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear Him without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? So when you leave here today, you get to go be a preacher. Small p, but you get to be a preacher. And people get to hear Jesus through you, then believe in Him, and then call upon Him. And you know what else we get to do? There's whole nations that need to hear Him. We can't go there, but God's called some people to go, and we can go with them by praying for them and supporting them and sending them. How shall they preach unless they are sent? And we get, you see, folks, what I'm trying to tell you with this last one, Jesus heard, saw the Gentiles, saw the worship, wanting Jesus. Philip helped him. And guess what? He said, the hour's come for me. Can I share something else with you? Look at Philip's doing. The hour's come for you and me. Will we lead these people whom God is raising up to be saved to Jesus? The hour's time for us to be Philip. Can I give you another Philip? His name, he was a deacon. He was out in the desert. He comes up to an Ethiopian eunuch who's reading the most obvious text in the Bible about Jesus in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. And he says to him, do you understand what you're reading? And what does the Ethiopian eunuch say? No. How can I unless someone helps me, tells me, interprets for me? Next verse. Philip preached Jesus. Now, folks, I can't get to all the nations, but we got people that are called and gifted and know how to go to this culture and that culture, and we can send them. And when they go, I go, because I'm praying for them. My faith promise is helping them get there, and all of that's being done, and it's all being put together for God's glory. But people need to help, and we get to lead them from the nations to Jesus. Now we get the chance to walk into this week. So take that card, take that prayer guide, go ahead and spend some moments in it. I tell you, it's so much fun. It really is. I've shared this with you. Can I share it from a different perspective? I remember I started faith. Let me say this to you. I look forward to the amount of our faith promise giving. I look forward to that. But you know what I look forward to more than anything else? Is how many of us get engaged in prayer and finances, faith promise. And by the way, I'm not looking at how much. Can I tell you where I started in 1972? I was convicted. I wasn't tithing because I'm down to part-time, $75 a week. And so we started tithing at $7.50 in October of 1972 at 402 Carter Lane. And I said, Cindy, make it out. And then I remember almost as an afterthought, because I'd been raised in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, and put 25 cents down a week for faith promise. Now, I know you're saying, Harry, that's not very much. Well, listen, I had a wife. I'm in a private school. I got $75 a week. I got a wife. I got a kid. I got the private college tuition. I got all of that. Listen, that 25 cents was a big deal for me. Now, I'm not going to tell you what we give today because it wouldn't be right for me to tell you. But we've gone beyond that. But I am glad for the day I started with 25 cents. I'm glad to get started. So go home and pray about it with your kids. Watch them come up with the 18 cents. Watch what they do. Watch what you do. And then get in on it, sending to the nations. The time had come for Jesus to save them. And he's secured a harvest. Now the Lord of the harvest is calling us. He's calling us to send. So just have some great time praying through this year. Financially, what is that faith promise beyond your giving that you believe God's going to give? And when he gives it to you, you promise, God, I'm sending it in. And it's going to go for this cause of leading the nations to Christ. And I'm going to pray about who am I going to be praying for? What's going to be my prayer? What's going to be my prayer program scheduled this year? And then think personally. First of all, you're a missionary, so you got to go to this nation. You're either a missionary or a mission field. So if you've been saved, now you're ready to be a missionary. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And you're going to this nation. But maybe you're not gifted to go to the other nation. So with prayer and finances, you can send others. But some of you, God may be calling to our Global Missions Committee to help oversee this. You know, one of the things I love is how much diligence they give to make sure everybody we're sending is doing evangelism, discipleship, church planting, church revitalization, leadership development, leadership maturation. I'm grateful for that. I know what's being done with the money of God's people. So maybe God's called you to that oversight of the Global Missions Team. And then we've got people right now we're preparing in the last missions conference as a conference. I think I'm called to be a cross-cultural. Not everybody's called to be a cross-cultural missionary. But you may be. And this week will unfold that for you. So let's go ahead and spend the time doing that. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, thank you so much for the moments we could be together in your word. Thank you for the great privilege to look in anticipation of this conference. Would you prepare our hearts today? If you're here and you say, you know, Pastor, I this missions thing's good, but I think I'm a mission field, but I want to lose my life and have a new life in Christ. I want to trust him for salvation, who died on the cross at the right time, at the right hour for me. And I want to come to him. May I invite you up here to some folks that will be standing here who would love to pray with you. Just come on. Come on. Join the harvest. And then join afterwards the harvest workers. Lord of the harvest, bring forth the workers. Owner of the harvest, Jesus, bring forth the harvest. And then as we pray through this week, as we hear and as we anticipate, help us to be engaged, equipped as Christians to reach the world for Christ. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org. or call 205-776-5200.